Good morning. This morning we're reading from Hosea 3. Hosea 3. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again and love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes." So I brought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, "You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you." For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days.
Good morning, my family. Well, today we continue our study of Hosea, and I start today by quoting from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, "By this the love of God was made manifest to us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is the atoning or God-appeasing sacrifice for our sins." And 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 teaches us that we are not our own, but that we have been bought with a price, and we know that price. The price was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as he died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. Beloved, the love of God toward us is very great. Who can measure the depth of his unfathomable love? Jehovah's love is so vast, so utterly, beyond the realm of fallen human comprehension, that he had to make his love known to us, and he did so through the sacrifice of his Son. And, church, in the giving of his Son, the immensity of his sacrificial love is greatly amplified when we consider our absolute unworthiness. The apostle wrote in Romans 5, 6 through 9, "For while we were still helpless," well, why were we helpless? Because we were spiritually dead in our sin. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly," that's us, the ungodly, "Jesus died for us who were ungodly, being dead in our sin. For at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God," in contrast to that, "God demonstrates his own love," that is, his incomparable love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9 goes on to say, "Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ Jesus." The true depth of Christ's sacrifice for us can only begin to come into focus as we comprehend our utter unworthiness. And this is what Hosea teaches, having foretold of the day when God through Christ would purchase his people for himself, though they be sinners. And think of it. It is not that God would purchase people for himself, but that he would purchase his people for himself. We are all his as his creation, and yet all of us have sinned and gone astray, going our own way. Yet he, through Christ, bought us back. Can you imagine that God would purchase what was rightfully his to begin with? Can you imagine? Can we take it in? That God purchased us, whom he created, and we actually stole from him. We're not our own. We belong to God. In my years as a children's pastor, I used to tell a story entitled The Little Dog Twice Owned. A boy named Joey wanted a pet dog. Being quite poor, his father told him that he would get a dog if he earned the money to purchase it and also to care for it. It wasn't enough, Joey, to just earn the money to buy the dog. You've got to care for it. You've got to earn money for that. So little Joey became a newspaper boy. He earned enough money and soon bought a dog from some of the neighbors whose dog had some puppies. Of course, he named his little dog Sparky. Sparky was such a good dog, playful and obedient. Joey found much pleasure in Sparky. Sparky brought much joy to Joey. Well, one hot summer day, he took Sparky down to the city park to play in the water. While they were playing, a man in a truck came along, and he came out and started to pet Sparky. Suddenly, the man ran back to his truck, opened his door, and holding out a treat, he whistled to Sparky. And Sparky ran and jumped into the man's truck as Joey yelled, "No, Sparky, no!" The man closed the door, drove off. Sparky was gone. Well, Joey was heartbroken. He so loved and enjoyed his dog that he began to search for him. He put up posters and he went door to door asking if anyone had seen his dog. He prayed every day that God would help him to find Sparky. Sparky was his, but Sparky was stolen from him. About a month went by when he walked by a pet shop downtown, and there in the window was Sparky. Sparky's coat was matted and dirty. He was skinny and seemed to have very little energy. Joey immediately went into the shop and asked to speak to the owner. When the owner appeared, it was the man in the truck who stole Sparky. Joey boldly said, "You stole my dog, and I want him back." The man answered, saying, "The dog is mine. It's in my store. It's in my window. I have a price tag on it. If you want him, you'll have to buy him. Otherwise, he's mine." Joey went home and again gathered all his money, every last cent, and to the penny, he had enough to buy Sparky. Not giving it a second thought, he went and paid for Sparky again. As he walked away from the store carrying his little dog in his arms, he said with great joy, "My little doggy Sparky, I owned you once, and now I've owned you twice. See how much I love you, Sparky." This is an illustration of God's love for us. Though we are all his creation, all we like sheep have gone astray, giving ourselves to a harsh, unloving master. But God, in deep love for us, gave his son to the cross to purchase our salvation, redeeming us, whom he created, redeeming us from sin to everlasting life. Beloved, we are twice owned. Do you see how much God loves you? Trust in Jesus. This is a story Hosea foretold. God told Hosea to marry a wife named Gomer who would be unfaithful to him. God did this to illustrate the way Israel had treated him. Though he chose Israel, God chose Israel to be his favored wife, she abandoned him, committing a spiritual adultery by worshiping other gods. Yet not only did God through Hosea illustrate Israel's unfaithfulness, but moreover, he illustrated his love for Israel through Hosea's love for his unfaithful wife. So, as we learn today, he had Hosea go and buy back the unfaithful wife. This is what we study today, the buying back of the unfaithful wife, which foretells of the day when God would win back his unfaithful bride, Israel. Again, Hosea teaches us of the faithfulness of God, even in the face of our unfaithfulness. God is the faithful husband. He is the faithful father. He is ever faithful, even to his unfaithful bride. This teaches us, church, of the measure and the length of God's love as he faithfully purchases those who have been unfaithful to him. So this morning we will hear of the love of God as it remains. The love of God remains. Also, the love of God redeems, and the love of God restores. First, the love of God remains. In chapter 3, verse 1, Hosea said, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes.'" God not only wanted to illustrate the depth and awful nature of Israel's and our sin, but moreover, he wants to teach us of his marvelous grace. Hosea's self-sacrificing and unmerited love for his unfaithful wife Gomer mirrors God's love for his people, though his chosen people, both Israel and us, have been unfaithful to him. So he tells Hosea to go again. These are significant words. Go again. Hosea, as you went to your wife the first time and betrothed yourself to her, and certainly he had to pay a dowry, go again and pay again. Go purchase your wife for this is what I will do for Israel and all my beloved. Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Gomer was loved by Hosea. Listen, Hosea loved her when he chose her to be his bride. He loved her when she bore him children. He loved her when she bore children that were not his. And you ask me, why do you say that? Because Hosea adopted her children as her own. She who was not pitied became pitied, and he who was not a people became his people. This is a picture of God adopting us into his family. And as we read in chapter 2, Hosea blessed his wife even when she was unfaithful to him, even though she failed to credit him, thinking her blessings came by her sin. It was only when Gomer proved herself stubbornly unrepentant that Hosea, in love to show her the folly of her sin, then removed his blessings. He did that to show her, or to try to help her come to her senses and to return to him. Gomer, the unfaithful wife, was loved by her husband, though she was an adulteress. Beloved, this is a picture of God's love upon us and God's love for Israel. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Take it in. We think of the great sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but think of how absolutely, utterly unworthy we were to be loved like this. Again, this reveals God's love for his people, as he said, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, even though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Hosea's love for Gomer, though she was unfaithful, illustrates God's love for Israel, though she be unfaithful. Even in the midst of committing adultery, the Lord God loves, and his love remains committed to his covenant relationship. This is very important for us to understand. The love of God is not dependent upon the object of his love, but upon him whom loves. As God chooses to love, he loves, for God is love. As God told Hosea to marry a woman who would be unfaithful and to love her faithfully, so God set his love on Israel and us, whom he knew would be unfaithful. Yet his love for us remains as he chose to love us. He loves, his love remains due to no good found in us, but due to good found in him. His love remains not for righteousness found in us, but due to righteousness found in him. Church, God is holy, though we are not. Having set his love on us, his love remains even when we are at enmity with him, even when we shake our fist at him, even when we rebel against him, his love remains. Why? Because true heavenly love, agape love, is a love of the will. It is a love of choice. Agape love is a love of the will expressed in determination and an unrelenting sacrifice, sacrificing of self for the best of the other. When you got married, if you got married, the depth of love was expressed not in the emotions you felt or your feelings, but the depth of love was expressed in your willful commitment. Do you promise to love for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do you part? I do. There is the expression of the love of God, in the willful choice. And it was the expression of Hosea, even to unfaithful Gomer. Such is the vow of true love. The love that is of God is a covenant commitment that outlasts hardship, overcomes difficulties, endures adversity, overrides feeling, and expresses godly love toward the sinning soul. The issue is not that you felt like you loved your spouse, but that you made a choice, a willful covenant commitment, and you vowed to love them. Hosea's love for unfaithful Gomer illustrates God's supreme and sacrificial love for his people, though they are unfaithful. Well, how unfaithful are the people? Well, they leave God because in worship, in this story, Israel left God because in worship, in the worship of other gods, they got to eat raisin cakes. Can you imagine? Israel abandoned the God who loved them, blessed them, and chose them out from among the nations of the world on account that in worship of Baal, they got to eat raisin cakes. Of those raisin cakes, Tim Chester writes, raisin cakes were probably offered to Baal and then eaten by the worshipers to make them fertile. We remember that one of the big issues of Baal was that they thought he was the god of fertility, that he blessed the land and he blessed people so they could have children. So they would eat these raisin cakes thinking that that gave them virility. And Tim Chester writes, it seems a ridiculous thing to highlight, raisin cakes. But perhaps that's the point. For what will a man leave God? Derek Kidner similarly writes, with God loving Israel to the uttermost, Israel gives her heart to, of all things, cakes of raisins. However one may try to soften the jolt of this by associating the delicacies with religious feasts, the incongruity of it is still outrageous. The bride, it seems, is only here or anywhere else for the cakes and ale. What an insult. What a demeaning and outright sacrilegious insult to God that in his love for Israel, Israel would turn from him for such a frivolous thing as raisin cakes. And yet, church, his love remains. What of us? For what passing frivolities do we turn from the God who set his love on us? Do we attend here, church, the gathering of the saints for our enjoyment rather than to offer God sacrifices of praise? Is it our enjoyment and our comfort that we're worried about, or God's enjoyment and God's pleasure? Do we attend church for what we get rather than in service to God? What will a person give in exchange for their soul? Will we sell our soul for an immoral relationship? Will we turn from God in love of money? Will we give ourselves to the cruel master of substance addiction, gossip, homosexuality, lust, anger, bitterness, pride? Do we turn away from God because we want something more than him? I ask you directly, what is your raisin cake? What is it? Let each one consider their soul before God. For where your heart is, there is your treasure also. What will it profit you if you gain the entire world but lose your soul? Hear me. God truly loves you. He truly loves you. He loves you because he chose to set his love on you. He loves you not as the world loves. He loves you not as men love, but only as he can. He who set his love on you, even in your sin, who gave his son for you, his love remains, and he is calling you to himself. Will you leave the raisin cakes and come to the Heavenly Father? Secondly, the love of God redeems. How much does God love you? His love for you is illustrated in verse 2, as Hosea says, so I bought her, I bought Gomer for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. He bought her. Do you comprehend it? Do you see the depth of sin? Gomer, who thought she had the world in hand, who pursued the things that she loved, who thought she was the master of her own destiny, She's for sale. Somebody put her up for sale. Do you see how the world loves? Do you see how much immorality loves? Do you see how deeply adulterers love? Gomer is for sale. This is repulsive. How can a human being be sold by another human being and bought by another human being? How can someone put someone else up for sale? It goes against everything in us. Human trafficking is a violation of humanity, of personhood. That one can sell another violates our senses. But I want to bring it to the forefront that Gomer's for sale because she put herself in that place. She'd have never been there had she been faithful to Hosea. Israel would never find itself in the place it is in had she been faithful to God. And beloved, for us, if we continue in sin, as the old saying goes, you make your bed, you got to sleep in it too. How often do we sell ourselves? And what might you or I be selling ourselves to right now? And someone might say, well, that's quite different, someone selling me or I selling myself. I'm my own and I want to do as I want. If I want to sell myself or give myself to something, that's my business. But you have a creator and he is God. And the Bible says that you are not your own, but that you have been bought with a price. Gomer was for sale. There are a lot of opinions concerning this. The common picture to which previously I subscribed is that Gomer is being auctioned at a public auction and that there are others bidding for her. And that Hosea then outbids everybody else. Well, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you I'm not so sure about that anymore. The passage doesn't say anything about an auction. Neither does it say that Gomer was being sold as a prostitute. Neither does it say anything about others bidding for her. It simply says that Hosea bought her for himself. This simply informs us that Gomer was for sale, she could be bought, and that Hosea bought her, paying the full price. It doesn't appear that there was negotiating. Adding the 15 pieces of silver to the value of the grain, and by the way, a homer and a half is a tremendous amount of grain. Adding the 15 pieces of silver to the value of the grain, which study shows was also worth about 15 pieces of silver, Hosea then paid the full price for a slave of that day, equivalent to 30 pieces of silver. And isn't it interesting that that's the same price for which Judas betrayed Jesus? I also see it as important to the story that Hosea paid with silver and grain. What this conveys is that he really didn't have enough money. He had to also give this substance. This conveys that Hosea gave all he had. He had to pay with money and grain. He did not pay with money alone, but with grain, which is life-giving substance. Where are Gomer's lovers now? If they were the ones who provided her grain and wine as she thought, where are they now? Why is she for sale? Why aren't they there to buy her? Why aren't they outbidding Hosea, if that's what was going on? Well, as I've said early on, 3 weeks ago, her lovers weren't lovers at all, but users. That term lovers, as it's used here, is a negative term, not a positive term. They were users. They were fellow adulterers who were using her like she was using them. Do you understand what adulterers and fornicators do? They commit adultery and they fornicate. They do not honor commitment because they are adulterers and fornicators. If they will be unfaithful with you, they will be also be unfaithful to you. Oh, they'll tell you whatever you want to hear so that your ears tickle. But they're adulterers, they're fornicators. And being an old guy from Iowa, right, bud? Both old guys are both from Iowa. Being an old guy from Iowa, I want to tell you, when the cow quits giving milk, she's sent to the slaughterhouse. At this point, Gomer spent, there is only Hosea who is willing to purchase her. She is sold to Hosea as a piece of property. And the price? Whoever sold her valued her not as a lover, but as a slave. And so is sin. Now understand the Lord your God. He loves you not to use you, but so as to express his love to you. He loves you not for what you give him, as if he needs anything, but he loves you for what he can give you, you who are in need of everything. God loves us not because we loved him, but he loves us because he loves us. And because he loves us, he redeems us from our sin and ruin. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. No matter our life, no matter our condition, no matter our sinfulness and ruin, God is willing and does voluntarily pay the full price for our redemption through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. When the world is done with you, when others have spent you and spit you out, when sin has run its course, leaving us in ruin, there is God, whose love remains and who redeems us, paying the full price, that price, his Son. God is not bargaining with anybody. There's nobody else that can really bargain for us and pay the price. Only the Lord. God is not bargaining with anybody. He's not bidding against another, for no one loves us like him. It is Jesus who freely gave himself for us. And having bore our sin in his body, taking the brutal punishment in our place, bearing the wrath of God on our behalf, his hands and feet nailed to the cross, his side pierced, with blood poured out, he breathes his last, and he says what? Tetelestai, it is finished. The price of redemption is paid in full. Will you turn from your raisin cakes to Jesus? He gave his life for you. God created you, and he purchased you through Jesus Christ. Well, faithful Hosea bought and redeemed unfaithful Gomer for himself. He was not going to share her with another, and he should not. He was going to bring her home where she belonged, to be the wife of the man who loved her. He would be her husband, and she would be his wife. So, church, the love of God remains, and the love of God redeems, and thirdly, the love of God restores. Having redeemed Gomer of her life of sin, Hosea then, verse 3, said to her, "You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. You will stay with me for many days." This is to say, Gomer, I'm yours, and you are mine for the rest of the days of our life until death do we part. And this is God saying to his beloved, we will be together for eternity, for days without number. You are my beloved, and I am yours. My banner over you is love. And Hosea says, you shall not play the harlot. It is to say, see how I have loved you. I've loved you, Gomer, not as the harlot you have been. You will not be a harlot to others, and you will not be a harlot to me. Do you see how purifying this is? But I will love you again as a pure bride. I now restore you. So Hosea says, you shall not have a man. When Hosea says this, he's referring to all men, actually including himself, as some of your translations bring out. Look at the context in which Hosea says this. Gomer, I will not restore you to be a harlot for anyone, including myself. I did not buy you so you could play the harlot for me. I didn't buy you to use you. I bought you to love you and to love you in purity. I bought you not for what you can give me, but for what I can give to you. I redeemed you not for the favors you might give me, as if I need anything, but purely, simply, and actually profoundly, because I love you. I don't think this is to say that they would never cohabitate, but it is to say this, that Hosea was going to respect Gomer as a chaste and pure bride, not holding her sin against her. There's something for us to learn as a church. People within the church sin because sin lives in us. Some sins seem to be more obvious than others. And then the church criticizes instead of loving, instead of trying to bring repentance and restoration to God. And then sometimes, because somebody has entered into sin, there's a stigma against them in the church. This ought not to be, because God has no stigma against them. When he forgives completely. Church, let us not be the kind, when someone falls into sin, that we hold something against them, but that we rejoice in their repentance and in God's restoration as he redeemed them, and we rejoice and bring them in and say, you're my beloved, I'm your beloved, you're restored to full fellowship. What is redemption if it is not full redemption? What is restoration if it's not full restoration? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And church, we ought to recognize that and let it be. These statements where Hosea says three times over, you shall, are not to be taken so much as commands, but as prophetic utterances, as this is what Hosea will work in his wife, and it is what God will work in Israel. It is what God has worked in us. Here again we see the love of God. God does not save us to use us. God does not love us, redeem us, and restore us to remind us over and over and over of our past sins. He does not save us to then treat us like filthy sinners, but he redeems us to restore us. In this he justifies us and sanctifies us. He treats us as a pure, unsoiled bride without spot or wrinkle or any such things. Jesus, who washed us in his precious blood, also washes us with the water of his word, that we would be a pure bride before him. He does not save us and then accuse us. Satan is the accuser. He saves us. And through the blood of Christ, God says, holy and blameless. Can you believe it? All we have done, all I have done, all the sin I have committed, and yet he of love willingly redeems and restores, making me and you clean as we confess our sin. He casts all our sins away as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. He picks us up, cleanses us, calls us his own pure bride. And again, in Christ, he counts us as holy and blameless. Believe it, church. You can believe it. It is true. This is the love of God that he has manifested in Christ Jesus toward you and toward me. And as Hosea made that wonderful promise, saying, so will I also be toward you, so is God toward us. God is faithful. And so he says, be faithful. As he says, be holy, for I am holy. Well, the third chapter concludes with the Lord saying, verses 4 and 5, "But the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a prince or king, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days." Though I plan to address this prophetic promise more extensively in the coming weeks, I want to just bring out a few points. First of all, God says that they, he is speaking in the immediate context of Israel, they, Israel, will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Though the fullness of this is yet to come, we are sure of God, as God's love remains and he works to redeem and restore, he will fulfill this, his word. The psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations." And the prophet Isaiah said, and the apostle Peter quoted, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." And our Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Though the Lord says that Israel will remain many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without the priesthood and household idols, yet afterward they will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. So after a time they will return again to seek the Lord God, and they will seek David their king. This means that they will seek the Messiah promised of the house of David. And seeking, the Bible says what? They will find. They will find Jesus, the Son of David, who is the Son of God. And they will turn to Jesus as Messiah, their King. How will this happen? Well, it will happen as it has happened to us and as it happened to Gomer. As Hosea's love remained and redeemed and restored Gomer, so has God's love remained and redeemed and restored us, and so will it remain, and he will redeem and restore all who trust in his Son. As God illustrated through Hosea, his love for his chosen remains. God paid the price that he might redeem us, and he restores us and washes us and cleanses us. He makes us new in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11, 25 through 27, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And church, God's promises are yes and amen. Speaking of Israel, and have quoted from Hosea, Paul wrote the Gentile believers in Rome, saying, chapter 11, verses 28 through 36, "From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all." And what's the response to God, the God who loves like this? Verses 33 through 36. "Oh," Paul writes, "the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And all the church said, "Amen." Do you see, church, how the Lord loves and how he pours out his love upon his elect? He is your creator. And knowing you would sin, from the beginning, knowing we would sin, he determined from the foundation of the world to give his son, Jesus, to purchase our salvation, to redeem us out of sin to himself. And God could certainly say to us, I owned you once, and now I've owned you twice. See how I love you? The Bible says, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from a futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch, me, a wretch, his treasure. Will you come to believe in God through faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Though we sin, his love remains. And in his love, he gave his son Jesus to the cross to redeem us. And as we come to Christ in faith believing, he restores us to right fellowship. Will you believe in the God who loves you? Will you accept his redemption? Will you be restored? Believe in Jesus. Confess your sin. Turn from your sin to follow after Jesus. And the old life of sin and ruin will pass away, and a new life of joy in Christ will be yours. Beloved, God is faithful. Be faithful to him. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as our brother George prayed, you are faithful. Faithfulness surrounds you, and there is not another like you. You have loved us, and even in our sin, your love remains. Oh, in your love, you will discipline us. But we understand, Lord, that the measure of your discipline really depends upon the measure of our unrepentance. And first and foremost, you call us to yourself that we won't have to suffer those hardships. But yet, Lord, even as we sin against you and you discipline us, it is for our good. You discipline those whom you love, and afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lord, we know your word, and we know it is true. It was while we were in our sin, you knew we would sin, that you gave your son Jesus for us to redeem us and restore us. Lord, and then as we believe in your son Jesus and trust him, you would see us as pure, holy, and blameless in your sight. I pray, Heavenly Father, today that each one of us would personally come to you in faith believing. As Hosea brought his unfaithful wife to home to be a pure bride, a faithful bride, may we now come to you to be faithful to you. We confess, Lord God, that you created us and gave us the breath of life, and also knowing we would sin, that you bought us through the sacrifice of your Son. Lord God, being twice owned, may we no longer steal from you what is yours. May we now surrender to you. You are our rightful owner. You are the Lord, the Master. May we be faithful to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, for he is the Lord and Savior. Amen.